look at everything that they're going through and they go, you know, life is really good at this time. They stop and think about their job. Their finances are going well, their family life, their health. It's all good. So I wanted to mention here quickly at the beginning of my sermon, just one individual, I'll call him Jeff, that he had that situation going on in his life. He was happily married. He had three wonderful children. His job was going very well for him. You know, he had worked there for a number of years. His income had grown. And overall, life was good. But then one day, after work, some of his buddies said, hey, Jim, or I should say, hey, Jeff, let's go out. Let's just go to the bar a little bit. And at the particular bar they took him to, they said, there's a little gambling we can do here on the side. Well, he had never had an issue with gambling before. His wife and him had talked about that and said, we don't really believe in wasting our money that we've worked hard for. But you know how it goes. You're out with your buddies. You have a little something to drink. He goes, I'll try it. And so they did that for a number of hours, and he actually won hundreds of dollars. So that when they left that evening and everybody said, well, we got to get home to our families, he literally circled the block and came back because he loved that feeling of, like, I've won some money, and this is great. I can pay off some bills. So he goes back, and he kind of gets hooked with this. He goes back several more times in the coming weeks, the coming months, and he won some more, which probably was a bad thing because sometimes we look at that as what's going to happen from then on. And so as he went on, though, longer, as you know, gambling's pretty much set up that if you do it long enough, you're going to lose some. He began to lose more money, and then he borrowed from his extra savings that he had. And then one day, he just knew he could win again. But at work, he was there, and he goes, here's this petty cash I'm involved with, and I can take a little bit of that. I'll pay it back tomorrow. And he went and gambled that away and lost it. So he hid that for a while. And he goes, how am I going to get out of this trouble? And so then his wife had been saving up some money for a special thing she wanted. And he knew where she hid that bit of cash. And so he took that thinking, I'll pay that back. And he lost that. And so eventually, you know how an addiction grows. So with the stealing at work, they caught him and they fired him. And he didn't want to tell his wife. So he just made up some stories and said he'd go help a friend. And then his wife found out and called the friend to ask him a question. And then he lied about that. So it kind of just grew from there. And I'll kind of jump through a lot of that. But basically, eventually his wife found out and he had to admit the whole thing, that he got hooked into gambling, that he'd lost his job. He'd taken the cash that she had saved. And he kind of just let it all out because it kind of overwhelmed him and took over his life. Well, it was so bad that his wife ended up leaving him, took the three kids, and then without her income to help subsidize the house payment, he lost his house. So all of a sudden, one day, here he is. He's without a job, without a wife. He's without a savings. And he lost all that. And you could say, how could Jeff do that to each of these individuals? I mean, even to himself. He lost everything. And I bring this story up because we all have weaknesses, don't we? There's things that we think, oh, we'll never do that. Just like Jeff said, I'll never do this. And yet he got into it and kind of got hooked. And there's those problems in life that we struggle with. Sometimes it's things we fight our whole life with. An addiction that we've had since early years and we kind of put it away for a while, but it surfaces back. And those habits start and sometimes we can't let them go. It can begin as a child and we just fight that our whole life, and other times it springs up later in life, like it did with Jeff. He didn't even know that was an issue. And sometimes those particular weaknesses, those faults that we have, we really haven't fully overcome them, and to the point that we can say, you know what, that is so far behind me, I'm not going there, I'm not even getting near it. And so let's today begin in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 9, as we delve into this subject a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Because as you think about individuals like Jeff and how they threw away so much, they really didn't see it coming, did they? They kind of just got into the situation, were blinded to where it would end up. And we can also think, well, we would never do that, whatever that is. You know, we'll never get into gambling. We'll never be addicted to that problem. We'll never treat people that way. But there's something even bigger that we can lose out on, isn't there? Something that we might not think of right off, but God warns us. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's a huge question that we all face, that we have to think about. It says, do not be deceived. And I think that's written in there by God because we can deceive ourselves, just as Jeff did. He didn't stop to think of where he was headed down that path. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we could add more to this. This is just a list of some of the sins. God has things listed all throughout the Bible that he won't tolerate, things that we have gotten into at times, things that we're trying to put out of our life. So we're reminded here, do not be deceived, because our hearts can fool us. We can be doing something that will harm us, and we don't even stop to think about that. And we need to fight that urge, that when it comes, that like you know, whatever our weakness is, that we're pulled towards that, that God would want us to fight that and resist that. And as Christians, we know that salvation is our most precious gift, that God offers that to us. And here it says that we need to be working on things, putting that out of our life so that we can have a part of that. The Bible defines sin as the breaking of his law, the breaking of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. And if we're not careful, we can throw away God's gift by continuing in sin. So we really need to stop about and analyze our lives to look at and see what we're doing that might be heading us towards the path where some of these individuals here that Paul mentions, such as thievery. You know, do we have a weakness with stealing? Do we have a weakness with lusting? Do we have a weakness with criticizing people? We could just go through all the things listed. But we know that we've all sinned. Romans 3:23, every single person who has ever lived, except for Jesus Christ. And we're told in Romans 6:23 that the end result of that sin is death. That's the penalty of it. And so we're very blessed to have Jesus Christ as our Savior who's willing to pay that penalty. But think about it this way. Any sin that's not repented of will not be covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which these individuals here, mentioned by Paul, aren't willing to change. They're not willing to allow their Savior to pay that penalty. And if he doesn't pay it, then that individual or we have to pay for our sin. So it's a very important thing to think about. And we can feel sorry for an individual who lost their house, who lost their family, who lost their job. But if we're not careful, if we're not stopping to think about it, we can literally lose out on something bigger, on eternal life. And that's what God is reminding us of. So today I would like to discuss two steps that are necessary to overcome our weaknesses. And these steps are guaranteed to work. Why? Because they're from God. He knows how we think. He tells us and gives us little guidelines, and there's so many more steps, but these are just two that are very obvious in the Bible, and that God is wanting to help us with that. Notice verse 11 here, continuing on in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you. So Paul is reminding us that we have been called out of the way of life that we were once walking, and he's saying that we don't have to continue in that. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when we think about that statement there, both our Father and Jesus Christ want us to succeed. They want us to do well in life. They desire for all to be in their kingdom, every single person. It's up to them when to call those individuals, but when they do, everyone will have that chance to be a part of the family of God and to enjoy a future that will be so much better than this life because it takes away the pain and the worry. There's a time coming when we're made spirit that we won't sin again. And so we look forward to that. And yet we know that nothing evil, nothing wicked, nothing abominable will be allowed into God's kingdom. And that's what he's preparing us for. So how do we let go of sins that keep coming back? You know, those things in our life that recur over and over again. We've maybe been fighting it for 20, 30, 40 years, depending on our age, depending on the fault or the weakness we have. So let's discuss that a little more today. And my title is Letting Go of Our Will. Letting Go of Our Will. Because Because, brethren, as we know, the scriptures tell us to do God's will. And so this whole idea of letting go of what we think we need to do, it's not easy, of course, especially in certain areas, because we all have those items in our life that we're pulled towards. Somebody else might not feel compelled to do what I would, or you might do something I wouldn't even be interested in, but we all have those weaknesses, and they're all a little bit different. But there is that process that we need to go through to put those out of our lives. The word surrender means to abandon your rights. In other words, to let go of something that we want to do, something that you want to talk about, something that you want to think about. And so God asks us to surrender, to let go of our right. And he goes, I give you that freedom to think that, say that, do that. But he's asking us to let go. Consider for a moment if Jeff had let go of that pull to gamble away everything he had. Think about how different his life would have been if he hadn't given in to that. It changed everything. And in our lives too, we've had results from the sins we've committed. And Jeff could have kept his house. He could have kept his wife and his children. He could have kept his job. And so that word surrender also means to come under someone's authority. That's what God is asking us to do, isn't it? To come under his authority, because he is all-powerful and almighty, and he has the wisdom, he has the knowledge and the understanding to know and to tell us how we should live as our creator and life giver. Let me share with you a few of the synonyms for surrender. Surrender can mean to give oneself up. To give ourselves up. Isn't that interesting? You think about if you're a soldier in an army and you're fighting and you get surrounded, there's no way out. You have to kind of raise your white flag, right? It's either that or die. You have to give up what you're fighting for. And it's not easy. And spiritually, God is asking us to give up some of the physical things that we carry along in life. And he's saying, that can't be a part of my kingdom. These items he mentions, fornication, idolatry, all these things, we have to give that up and let it go. Surrender also can mean to yield. Now, if you think about a freeway, let's say that freeway is parallel to what God's law. Everybody's walking, driving that path. And we come in on an on-ramp, and we have to yield to that traffic and get in and drive or walk along that way. God is asking us to yield to his way. And it's hard to do because we kind of want our way and we want to go our speed and get in our lane. But God is saying, no, you have to come under my authority. Another synonym for surrender is to back down. That's not easy for humans to back down, is it? You know, when we think my way is right, my way is better than yours. And you think about when that comes out a lot of times. If you've ever read in a newspaper where there was a fight or a brawl at a bar, And these people have a little too much to drink, and then they start getting their feelings hurt, and they said, well, your mom did this, and I accuse you of that. If one person was to give down, you know, back down, just think, they wouldn't end up stabbing or shooting or beating each other up. And so it's not easy to surrender to another person. Of course, we have to do it in the right way. Another synonym of surrender is to lay down one's arms. In other words, we can't stand up and fight against God. You know, as physical human beings, God says, I don't want you to do your will. I want you to do my will. And we have to listen to what he says. The word submit means a willingness to accept certain conditions. Notice that it's a willingness. And so we're not forced. It's a choice that God is giving each one of us to be willing to submit to him and to Jesus Christ. And as Christians, that's what he's asking us to do, to literally, you know, back down, lay down our arms, and all those words I just mentioned, to give in to his way, even when we don't want to. You know, years ago, I attended a wedding, and prior to the wedding, they were going through the rehearsal, and the minister was up there reading some of the statements they would say during the ceremony. And it was talking about, I could overhear him a little bit, we were just standing around talking, and they were practicing. And he was talking about how the woman should, you know, respect the man and honor him and be under his authority. And another lady just standing nearby turned around and said, if I got married again, I would never do that. No man is going to make me and force me to submit to him. And I thought, she doesn't really understand the word submit. Because I just mentioned that. It's a willingness to accept certain conditions. And she had it twisted around where she said, well, he can force me, but no, it's a choice. Our submission to God is a choice. And God offers us the choice of eternal life. But he's asking us to abandon the ways that we naturally want to walk and to walk in his ways, to accept his laws, his conditions. And when we think about it, for us to partially surrender is not good enough. We have to fully surrender to God. And that's why we sometimes cling to these faults and weaknesses we have, these items such as Jeff had that he got pulled into it. And it's not to our benefit. It hurts everyone around us and ourselves. So God is saying, I want you to have complete surrender. You know, as my children, as ones that I have created and I'm training you to join my family and have these beautiful qualities, he's saying, I'm asking for complete submission to my way. And in order to have that submission and surrender to a deeper level, we must have a proper view of sin. Because when we take it lightly, when we don't look at it properly, we can just ignore it. And so my first point today is take sin seriously. Many times we don't do that. We sin, we go, oh, and once a little bit of the pain is behind us, and we kind of just forget and go on. And so we should take it very seriously, not just prior to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, which tells us, you know, to take those holy days, you know, not to take them in an unworthy manner, but to do it in a proper manner, to really look at our lives, to inspect and see where we're walking down the wrong path, and yet God's inviting us to walk with him. So we have to be careful that we don't take sin lightly, such as our thoughts. It's easy to covet something. Nobody hears it. Nobody sees it. We just say, man, I really want that, and I'm going to do what I can to get it. So we have to consider our thoughts or our words. You know, those words can come out so quickly, and we can criticize and condemn someone instead of encourage them, which is what God is asking us to do. Or our actions, you know, the actions like Jeff did, they literally come back to bite us if we're not careful. And we know God is merciful, but he warns us all throughout the Bible. He says, you're going to be judged. We're told that judgment is upon the house of God at this time as we grow and learn. We're told to be awake, alert. We're told to watch. We're told to get ready. We're told that the time is now. We're asked to remember that to turn from evil. And so all these admonitions throughout the scriptures that God is saying, children, I want you to listen to this. I want you to surrender to what I'm inviting you into. And so we need to consider how we're doing, because it is a very big deal, as Paul mentions here, if we want to be a part of the kingdom. If we want to accept that gift of salvation, we're told to examine ourselves. And I think we can all improve in surrendering to God. Whatever level you are at, whatever level I'm at, we can do better. That's what he's asking us to do. Let's turn next to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. So, brethren, how serious do you look at your sins? How serious do I look at mine? We must be very careful with that. And sometimes we can ask, how different are we really from the world? If we take away the basic items, you know, we all sleep, we all eat, we all shower and get cleaned up, and all the things we do, we all eat a meal, it really comes down to what we think and how we talk. Are we allowing God to write his laws in our heart? Are we that much different than our neighbors? You know, they take care of their yard, they fix up their house, they go to work, they save money for an inheritance for their kids. A lot of things are all similar. So God is asking us to be different than them in certain ways. And these words in Hebrews should hit us hard. Let's notice a few here in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, so those who have been called, their minds have been opened, God's given them that opportunity to grow and develop. It says, once they've been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So in order to receive the Holy Spirit, we know we have to repent and be baptized, and then we've received that. So they've gone through this process. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So brethren, don't we claim to have God's Spirit either with us or in us? You know, in this room, that's what we're working towards, of allowing God to lead us and help us. And that our eyes have been opened. We know the plan of God. I mean, we're still learning more and more about it, but we have that basic understanding. And so we have to take serious what it says here. And if we let down and we say, oh, that's too difficult. Well, that's not a good excuse, is it? Or we hide our sins. We say, oh, those sins are so small. They're not really that big of a deal. You know, it's okay if I talk bad about that person because they won't hear it. And it makes me feel better, or whatever our excuse is. And so, for example, like, you know, stealing from your boss. I mean, you know, Jeff did that by taking actual cash. But we can steal time from our boss by thinking and saying and doing things that he didn't employ us to do. So we have to go into many different areas and look at it. And at baptism, we surrender to God's laws, which is really the beginning of growing in grace and knowledge. It's where we start. And yet we must surrender to a deeper level. So it behooves us to continue to grow and develop so we're drawing closer to God day by day. And it's not to surrender to our desires, you know, something that we want really bad. No, it's surrendering to God's laws, God's way, that path. We're asked to not follow Satan. In fact, God tells us to resist him. We have to literally turn and walk away. And yet some things that Satan tempts us with, we kind of like. It pulls us towards that. And that's where God says that I need you to realize what he's doing and turn back to me. We should be saying, God, I surrender to you, not to my will. I will follow you. I will submit and be under your authority. And we need to be willing to do that no matter what, even to the point of death. And that's a huge step, isn't it? We haven't all been tested to that point, but that's really what we're working towards, so that we are ready, no matter what comes during the remainder of our life, that we are willing to die for what we believe. That's how important it is. Why? Because our God, who is great, can raise us up. So the fact that we die and we're in the ground for a while, we don't have to worry like many in the world do, because God will raise us up and he will fulfill his plan. He has promised that. Verse 6, it says, if they fall away, so talking about those, and this includes us, if we choose to sin against God and continue to do that, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So if we say the word here, fall away, in other words, we let down, we stop obeying God's laws, we turn from him and basically even recognize what we're doing, we're not willing to repent and come back and change our old ways. We have to remember that's not just in a whole way of life. That's even in one area. You know, we can't go out and be immoral and just continue to do that. And God says, as we read with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that if you continue that way of life, you won't be in my kingdom. It's about repenting in every area. And here it's suggesting that once we cross that line, once we have that mindset, we sear our minds to that truth, it's impossible to come back. Even if we say we want to, God says no. It's impossible to renew us back to that. And so this is a warning. Why? Because it can happen to us. This isn't just for everyone else. This is for each one of us to think about that we don't ever want to cross that line. Because we do make mistakes, but God says, don't harden your hearts and continue to do that. Brethren, we don't have the strength to resist human nature on our own. We don't have the strength to resist Satan on our own. That's why God is willing to work with us and help us. And none of us have all of our weaknesses under control, which is why God is telling us to continue to strive for perfection. We're working towards that. We're looking to God to learn more on how to do that. Therefore, our bad habits are a lifelong struggle. We can go for a long time, maybe even years, decades, saying, well, that's sin I haven't done. I feel good about it. I've gotten past that. And all of a sudden, one day it springs back up and there it is. You weren't even expecting it. And it can sneak right back into our lives. And if we continue long enough in sin, if we harden our hearts, if we sear our conscience, then God says forgiveness is removed. He offers it freely, but once we deny it to a certain point, and only he knows that point, but we have to make sure that we never step close to that line, say, I wonder how far I can go. No, that's not something we would ever want to do. And so many who fall into this category won't even realize that they've stepped over the line. So therefore, once again, this point, we must take sin seriously so that we don't ever get even close to it. Let's stay in Hebrews and turn forward to Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. This is another aspect for us to think about. God inspired this to be written in various areas. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Wow. We have to really be careful. I mean, God's warnings here are clear. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. This is another way to lose out on accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by sinning willfully. You know, we know it's wrong, and we continue to do it. Paul wrote to Timothy, he goes, don't sear your conscience. In other words, we must not go against what we truly believe. And a lot of people use that as an excuse. It's true, but we have to educate our conscience as well to continually learn more about God's way so we can make better decisions. And so I thought about this as a kid. Aren't there certain things we know are right and wrong? Like if your mom just baked some cookies and put them there on the counter and they're in the cookie jar, and she goes, no, that's enough until dinner time. Well, the next day, that seems like a long time ago when she said that. The next day, they're there in the cookie jar, and you go up to take one. Nobody's around, but then don't you look and you look? Because your conscience is telling you, I know I shouldn't do this. And so we still look, don't we? It kind of tells us, that should be a warning if we're looking to see if somebody watching, we're really going against our conscience. So for those of you who love cookies, I don't mean to pick on that, but you know all those things that we do that we kind of go against the rules of our parents or the rules of our boss or the rules of God, and we have to be careful with. If you think about the word here, it says in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully. And that word can mean therefore. Or like, so therefore if we sin, it's very putting an emphasis on it. It can mean no doubt. Like no doubt if we sin willfully. So we really have to stop about. Sometimes we can just read for if we sin willfully and you put other words in there, it can bring it to a deeper meaning. That God is saying this is very important to think about. And so there's several items even mentioned in this chapter. Let's just look at one of them. We've talked about this before, but just go up a previous verse here to verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I think that's so telling. One, that God would inspire that to be written right before if we sin willfully. And two, it's saying it's already many of your habits that you sometimes choose to stay home. Now, I'm not saying there aren't good reasons to stay home. If we're sick or if we've been severely injured and so forth, there are reasons, shut-ins. But here it says, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so not to come together, God says, if you continue to do that, you can sear your conscience and sin willfully when you know you should. So there's things that we need to think about as Christians. And God inspired these scriptures to be written for us. He knew that it would be a problem down through the ages. It says the manner of some. So we can see that people 500 years, 1,000 years ago had this issue. Every age that's written or read this scripture, it's applied to some of them. It's a way to drift away, isn't it? That we go, I can meet on my own. I can do it in my own time frame. And here the Bible even refers to it's a way to sin willfully if we choose to do that and don't improve on that. Brethren, all of us have received the knowledge of the truth. So therefore, if we continue to practice a way of sin, God gives us scriptures that show us where we're headed towards, that we can literally lose out on eternal life. And that gift from God, we can take for granted. And we have to remember how precious that gift is. That our Savior gave his life. He was willing to go through all that pain and suffering and death to pay our penalty for us. Who are we to ignore that and say, no, I want to pay the penalty myself, meaning I'll die and I'll lose out on eternal life because my Savior, I'm not willing for him to pay my penalty. Let's look here, staying in the same chapter, look at verse 29 of Hebrews 10. Verse 29 says, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So it breaks it down a little bit more so that we can think about what we're doing when we remain in sin, that we have to be very careful. It goes on to say, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So once a person has been called, and once we cross this line, then our future really is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the ultimate death penalty. And so we can even come to church every week, but if we don't overcome in other areas, not just one area about church attendance, but no, all areas we have to look at and consider and think about, that do we take those sins seriously that we commit? That's why God is asking us to really stop and reflect on this. That's one of the meanings of Passover every year, that we should follow all throughout the year. But it's really to, you know, have that introspection, to look at ourselves carefully and say, how am I not walking in line with God? You know, the one who gave me life, the one who gave his son so I can have eternal life, where am I not in line with him? Because holy, righteous character can't be developed through our own efforts. We need God's help to do that. And the key is we can only overcome with God's help. Let's go back to Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. The way we look at things as humans isn't always how God sees them. And you think about, to God, every sin is evil in his eyes. But sometimes we can do things, we go, well, that's not too bad. But God tells us he can't even dwell with sin. And it's a stark reminder that we need to be more like that, that when we recognize a sin, we need to put it out. Here, let's read a couple verses here of what the prophet Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 59, beginning in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. So really, there's nothing God can do that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, so here's the reason. Our iniquities have separated us from our God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This is telling us that if we don't have a relationship with our Father in Jesus Christ, it's our fault. It's no one else's. That we're the one that pushes God away. And when we remain in sin, we're saying, I'm okay where I'm at. Isn't that what we're doing? If I continue to break a law, if you do the same, and I recognize it's against God, and I continue and continue, I'm really saying, God, I'm pushing you away. That's what he's telling us. And yet I might not ever word it that way. Therefore, it's vital that we surrender in every area. Otherwise, we're literally cutting ourselves off from God, which we don't ever want to do, because he's our lifeline. He's our future. He's our hope. I'll just refer to Proverbs 15 and verse 9. It says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the eternal, but God loves him who follows righteousness. Very telling scripture, isn't it? It says, God says he finds that wickedness an abomination. And so that word abominable means detestable. It means to abhor something. And sometimes I don't use the word abominable very much, but if you think about it, it's something that's perverted and twisted, something totally rejected by God. And so think about a moment. What's abominable to you, you know, in your life? What do you really detest? So something in your mind, just think about that. But for some, it might be abortion, you know, that God gave the beauty of life to have children. And if somebody took and ended that life because they go, that's my right, that might be wicked or abominable to them. Or it might be a child molester who takes advantage of some little ones that are innocent and pure. So we can all have these various ideas about what is detestable to us. But my point here is this is how God sees all sin. The way we feel towards those things that hit us the hardest, that's how God looks at every sin. So whether it's we take from someone or we talk bad about someone or we covet something, God is saying that is abominable to him. He won't be around it, even when it's in us. See, God wants to come and dwell in us, but when we have that in us, he goes, I can't be around it. And so we literally separate him from us. We push him away because our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. He desires to dwell in us. I mean, what a beautiful thing that God is saying, I'm right in you, leading you and directing you. And yet when you sin, we say, step aside, God. I'm going to try to make it on my own a little bit until we repent of that. And so we have this process that God gave us so we can improve. Verse 20 here in Isaiah 59 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. So he's going to come to those who turn from that, who, you know, put that out of their life, who are willing to take it seriously and to say, I'm going to do something about it. No sin should be too small for us to work on. Why? Because even the smallest of sin requires a death penalty. And if we don't do something about that, then we still have to pay that penalty. God is willing to do a magnificent work in us, but we hold him back at times. If we push him away, if we continue in sin, we literally say, God, I'll hold on and maybe pay that penalty for a while until I come to my senses or you come to yours, and then we can repent of it. But God doesn't want us to wait. And we all have weaknesses that plague us year after year, sins that can come back into our lives if we're not careful, or maybe new things that spring up that we never dreamed of. And God wants us to deal with those. You know, habits maybe that we thought we buried at baptism, but it's as if we go out there and we dig them back up and 5, 10, 20 years later, we can start practicing something that we did a long time ago. And so God says, I don't want you to ignore sin because it is abominable. I want you to deal with it. I want you to follow the process of putting it out of your life and allowing his son, our Lord, to cover that sin for us, just as he laid it all out. And so you think about how our sins are really a stench to God's nostrils. And I have a little story to tie in with that. About 30, well, I don't know how many years ago it was. Let's say 1977. I was an electrician. I was working in Tyler, Texas. And one day my boss says, okay, your job to do, you have some wiring to do at this manufacturing plant. So I went there ready to do some electrical work. And when I got there, it was a dog food company. They made dog food. And as I walked in the door, the smell hit me so hard, it almost made me want to throw up. It was so sickening. And I won't go into any details, but you should have seen the trucks coming in there with dead animals and every kind of thing that they would put through this process. And so the smell was horrific. And so as I talked to the employees, I said, how do you stand this smell? I mean, they worked there day after day, and I couldn't do anything but think about it. I couldn't hardly work. It was so bad. And they go, well, for our families, they don't ever get used to it. When we go home from work, our mates tell us, you take your clothes off in the garage. They smell so bad. You throw them right over there. They don't ever come in the house, and you go straight to the shower and do it. So they said, that's what we have to do because the smell is so bad. And I said, yeah, but what about you guys? You work here day after day, hour after hour. How do you deal with that? And they go, over time, we get used to it. I go, oh. And that made sense because you know how sometimes if you're around a smell long enough, even if it's offensive, your nose kind of gets used to it. And that kind of hit me as I thought about that. That after a while, God built our noses so they can adjust so they were not in so much misery over that terrible smell. And so they said, yeah, literally, we can work here. They said the first few weeks it bothered us, but it gets better, and we don't even notice it anymore. And you know what? I worked there for 3 days, and after the third day, it wasn't near as bad. And I figured after a week. And so I understand that. So my point is, though, that our sin is a stench to God. And it can be to us, but if we remain in it, we can get so okay with it that after a while we don't really smell how bad that sin is. You know, first of all, we don't recognize how bad it is to God, and we get okay with it. And so I just kind of tie that together to make sure that we don't ever forget how much God hates sin, how much it in a sense, stinks to him, and that he's wanting us to not get used to that and be okay with it after a while. We must inspect every area of our life and remove the words and the thoughts that are contrary to God's holy way. In other words, brethren, if we want to surrender to God, we must take sin seriously. Let's look at a second point. In surrendering to God, point number two, we need to rely on God's help. So we take it seriously, and then we go, okay, now we're going to do that, but we need to rely on God. We need his help. You think back as a kid, and if you were trying to do something, you're immature, you're young, you're weaker, and sometimes we tried to do things on our own, didn't we? And I remember doing that sometimes, and later my parents would find out, and they go, why didn't you just come and ask for help? It's like, well, I wanted to try to do it on my own. You know, whether it's tying your shoes when you're really young or something that's a little more difficult as you get older, they go, why didn't you ask for my help? I'll not only do it for you for a while, I'll show you how, I'll encourage you. But as kids, we sometimes resist that. And I think as adults, we're still God's children, we do the same. We don't always go and ask for God's help. And on a spiritual level, we know that God is available to intervene as our spiritual parent. He's willing to help us anytime for any reason, and we don't always go and ask. If you think about God's power, you know, as a little kid, our parents' power can look great, but now as an adult, but as a child of God, think about his power. The one who created the sun and all that power that continues to radiate out and warm us all this distance away. I mean, just you could go into item after item, but the power of God. And are we willing to rely on our supreme ruler with that power he has and his willingness to help us? Because only with God's help can we build his character. Only with his help can we be in his kingdom. So we do need to rely on God's help. And it's obvious, really. And at times we forget, don't we? And we know that surrender isn't easy. I mean, if you've been trained to fight for your country as a soldier once again, to surrender isn't what you want to do. You go, we want to win this battle. But God is saying, as a soldier, we need to sometimes, you know, take a step back and do it the way our master and commander and captain would tell us to do. And so we have to give up our wrong way of life. We have to let go of our comfort zone. And we have to allow God to work in us fully so that we are growing, we are developing. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We are so blessed to have the Bible because the words in it show us how to move forward, show us how to overcome the things that we struggle with. Notice what is written here, Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he, or God, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a beautiful statement. Let me read it again. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Brethren, intercession is the act of intervening on behalf of another, and that's what God the Father, through Jesus Christ, is doing for each one of us. And yet we don't always allow them to do that. We know that the Father and Jesus Christ planned all this out, you know, where this earth is and who would be on it, and gave us life and a time when he's going to send his son and resurrect people and all this huge plan that he has for us. But Christ is there to bring us into a relationship with the Father. And verses like this remind us of that. And the Bible, as we look through the overall theme of it, it's reminding us to come out of sin and to walk their way, to become a new person. That's what we're invited to do. That's what we're able to do with their help. And God shows us the end result of our carnal nature. And he tells us not to give in to that, because we look at all the evil in society. That's where we're all headed if we give in and just follow what we naturally want to do. That's why God tells us and encourages us to fight the fight and to run the race. He tells us to hold fast. In other words, once you have the truth and you hang on to it, he said, don't ever let go. In other words, endure to the end. He tells us not to turn back or to drift away. And so all these statements scattered throughout the scriptures are to remind us to look to God and to rely on his help. Let's go to John chapter 15. And verse 26. John 15, verse 26. We can ask the question, how do we allow God to help us? Well, this tells us here. These are the words of Christ speaking here. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. And so the Spirit proceeds from the Father. It aids us. It helps us in overcoming. That's what God is saying. I will help you. Just as any parent wants to do with their children, our Heavenly Father says nothing will hold me back from doing it properly. If we go to chapter 16 and look at verse 7 here in John. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so God is asking us, with his help here, to overcome sins that we feel like, oh, they're too hard, they're not a big deal. But no, God is saying, I want you to submit to me to a deeper level, to allow him to work in us. And as a master potter, he literally wants to put his hands on each of us like a piece of clay. And he says, I want to shape each of you to be the beautiful children of God. And I want to teach you how to walk and how to live and how to think. And then I'm inviting you into that realm when you're willing to submit to that. Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah 38 and verse 14. You know, Jeremiah is asked by the king. He gives a prophecy to the king here of what would happen. And he says, you know, if you stay in this city, God's not going to be with you. He's going to kill you by the sword, by pestilence, by hunger. And, you know, the king doesn't want to listen to that. And some of the princes raise up and say, we don't like what he's saying. Let's throw him in prison. So they drop him down in a dungeon. And it doesn't have any water and maybe a deep well or whatever. But it says it's so much mire that he just sinks down in this mucky, stinky mire that it's just there. And he's in there. And they know he can't live long. And so one of the men come and say, can I pull him out? And so he says, okay, go take some men and pull him out. And he's still under their guard. But Jeremiah comes before the king again, and let's look here, Jeremiah 38, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord, and the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. So here's the king, already having thrown him into the dungeon, but bringing him back out to ask him something. And so Jeremiah offers advice after the king swears to him that he won't take his life, because he knows the king won't like what he gives here. Let's skip down to verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. So he's telling them how to go forward, how to make the right choice here. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. I bring this all up in the idea that, you know, sometimes we don't surrender to God's will. And here the king had the opportunity, talking to God's prophet, to say, here's what God is telling me to do. And yet he didn't listen. He was worried. He even gave the excuse, if you read down further, he said, oh, some of the people of this land have defected to the Babylonians, and if I give my hand into them, they'll take advantage of me and treat me bad. So he had all of his excuses. And so King Zedekiah didn't submit, And we've done the same thing at times. We don't listen to what God is telling us, what the scriptures say, or even what the church is advising us to do. We don't always listen to that. And so Babylon does come and attack Jerusalem. It took them a year and a half to basically besiege the city and break in through the walls. And now let's turn to the next chapter, chapter 39, and we'll read the outcome of that. Jeremiah 39, we'll read verses 6 through 8. And so verse 6 says, "Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah." Because the king wouldn't listen to God's instruction. He wouldn't submit and surrender to that. Notice some of the things that happened. "Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem." So when we don't surrender to God, look at the things that can happen. God says, "I'm trying to give you the way forward, how to grow, how to develop." It doesn't mean he takes away every trial, but it means he'll be walking with us through trials to learn and build character, to develop, become more like him. And so, brethren, we do need God's help. And all this on Zedekiah because he resisted submitting to God, which is what we can do with any sin that we have. Our choices have a huge effect on our lives. You think of Jeff's choices. You think of King Zedekiah's choices. You think of our choices, that they have a huge effect, and we don't want to separate ourselves from God. Of course, Jeremiah was taken care of. See, he did God's will. And so when King Nebuchadnezzar took over the city, he told his chief captain, "Take care of that man and do whatever he asks." It's like, wow. I mean, what king coming and conquering a city would do that? But that was God's prophet. He put it in his mind. And so humans naturally don't like God's laws. We don't like being told what to do. But we have to consider that God is willing to work with us and help us through life. And the problem with mankind is that we're incomplete without God's Spirit. That's why we need to rely on his help. That when we push him out, and we don't have that power, that wisdom from God to walk properly, we get ourselves into so much trouble, just like this king did, just like Jeff did. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Brethren, God never intended for us to build godly character on our own. It's impossible. We can build a little human character, maybe, with a little willpower, but it needs to be godly character. That's what God is asking for. Notice Romans 8, verse 7. This is how we naturally are here. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." God just spells it out. He goes, "This is how we naturally are." Verse 8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Brethren, that's why we need, as this point stresses, we need to rely on God's help. We need him working in us and leading us. We need to surrender to him. Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." See how important it is to follow the process given through the Bible of surrendering to God, repenting of our sins, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then continuing to walk with that Spirit being renewed throughout our lives so that God can work in us, so that we can overcome our natural ways that are totally hostile to God. Let's look at one other scripture here, and we'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. You know, it's not easy to yield to God, to invite him into our life, and to say, "I will follow you no matter what." And we do need to do that, but we have to learn because we are creatures of habit. You know, think about how easy it is. If you don't have anything else planned to do, it's so easy just to go over and start watching TV. Or if you're not even thinking about it in the morning, if you've got that habit, go over and get your cup of coffee. Whatever it is, it's so easy for us to build habits. But we also have bad habits that are entrenched in our life, and those are hard to change. Hard to, you know, put something better in place of that. 2 Peter 2, verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So, brethren, if we're striving to follow God, he knows how to open that door, how to reveal what we should do, the way we should walk. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So it gives us two categories here, and we have to make sure we're not sinning willfully, hardening our hearts against God, but we want to be the godly that God says, I'll deliver you, I'll show you the way to walk, I'll help you through that trial. So, brethren, we need to remember that God knows how to deliver us and that we're to inspect our lives so that we're in line with him, so that he would consider us godly and obedient, that he would consider us that we're submissive to him and willing to follow his lead. So in conclusion, brethren, we must not forget, you know, that we have to take sin seriously, that it's so important to look at our lives and to see what we're doing that's not in line with God, because we can go down the wrong path so quickly. Many of us have in the past. We still can in the future if we're not careful, and we need to consider that we analyze and examine and come out of that way of life. And then the second point, after taking our sins seriously, is that we need to rely on God, to think about he's the one who can cleanse us. He's the one who shows us how to walk. He's the one that opens our eyes to understand the scriptures so that we can do better in that. Therefore, each of us need to reach out and accept that gift of eternal life. Oh, that's what we commit to at baptism, but 30 years down the road, are we still doing that by our actions, by our habits that we live? Brethren, this requires that we abandon our rights, as we talked about a little bit, that we yield to God, that we back down to our ways. You know, we don't give in to our ways, but we do God's will. We follow his instructions. That's what he's asking us to do. In a sense, we have to lay down our arms and submit to him. And that it's a willingness. Remember that definition? It's a willingness to accept those conditions that God gives us. That's the only way to receive eternal life, is to surrender to God and allow him to work in us fully, to continue to shape us and mold us. Let me close with the words of Christ. You know, he was speaking to the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. And in Revelation 2, verse 11, Christ says this, he who has an ear, so he's saying, listen up, people. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So you think about that statement of overcoming. That's what we're all in a process of doing, of changing our lives from where we've been to what God wants us to be. And he's willing to help us. So we need to rely on him, allow his Spirit to work in us fully, to be renewed with the power of God so that we can make those changes. Brethren, in order to overcome, we must take sin seriously, and we must rely on God's help. And if we follow God's guidelines, then he promises us that he will bless us with the gift of eternal life.